Amen, amen. Turning your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter number 66. Isaiah in chapter number 66. You find that in the Old Testament, and usually you'll find Psalms first, and just keep going to the right a few pages, and Psalm in chapter number 66. I do ask you to pray. Miss Tobbs, her mom is going to have some cancer surgery coming up, and her mom's pretty down about it. So really pray for Miss Tobbs' mom, if you would, and just pray for her encouragement and for the upcoming procedures. Keep Pat Dickhouse in your prayers also. Miss Dickhouse had to stay home with her today, and she is not doing well at all. That's her sister-in-law. She attended here as long as she could, but she's not doing well. So please keep her in your prayers as well, if you would. So Isaiah chapter 66, and we won't, for time's sake, read the entire chapter, but it is a prophecy about the millennial reign of Christ. And just a very quick summary on that. At any moment, even today, could be today, that the rapture could happen. And what that event is a caught up, as the Bible says. So in other words, the Lord will come back in the clouds, and with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, all the dead in Christ, those who have died and are saved, would rise, and those bodies would put on immortality, and we, which are alive and remain, would be caught up, and we'd all meet together in the air with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is the next event on God's calendar. That could happen today. Now it could be a year, it could be 5 years, 10 years, it could be 50 years, I do not know, but I also, in studying the Word of God, know this, that without a shadow of a doubt, we are living in the last days. And that event could happen at any moment. Well, when that event happens, there will begin here on this earth 7 years of what is called Jacob's trouble, or a time of great tribulation. It will be a time when God will be getting the Jewish people and their hearts in tune and turned back to the God that they have rejected and have turned away from. And you say, what about us? We'll be in heaven with the Lord. Amen. There'll be the judgment seat of Christ. We'll have the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll be enjoying the presence of God. But on this earth, this world will go through a time of great tribulation. Things the book of Revelation teaches, and I don't have time to go through them all, but it will be a terrible time. It is a pouring out of God's wrath, and I'm thankful that that are saved have been saved from that wrath. We have a hope, the Bible says. We don't have to go through that time. If you're not saved, you'd be saved today. You say, well, I'll just wait till all that happens. You won't. The Bible teaches there at Thessalonians that those who have heard the truth, know the truth, but have rejected Christ during that 7 years will believe a lie. I don't know what that lie is. I won't even pretend to even try to come up with it, but the Bible teaches that you'll believe a lie. So don't say no to Christ now. Be saved today. At the end of those 7 years, the world will be gathered against God. They'll be led by the Antichrist, and they'll hate the Jewish people. Two-thirds of the Jewish people will die. They will turn against, there will be a great war, and all the world will gather together there in the Middle East for this great war at the end of that 7 years. But at that point, Jesus is coming back. Amen. And when he comes back, he won't just come in the clouds, he'll come and step foot on this earth. The war and the people of the world will be gathered against him, but there won't be much of a war that takes place. With just the power of his word, all of his enemies will be defeated. And then will begin what's called the millennial reign of Christ. 1,000 years when Christ will rule and reign on this earth. Now, if you've not studied a lot of that, right now your mind's going poof, right? Wow. But you study the Word of God, and you'll see these things clearly taught in the Word of God. And the Lord will rule and reign. And that's what's described in Isaiah chapter 66, verse number 1. Just glance at a few verses, then we'll stand and read to the end of the chapter. But it says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? You see, the Lord will rule, and he will reign. In verse number 12, you see another thing. In verse number 12, it says this, for thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, You know, that time when the Lord reigns in this earth, the world will actually, for the first time in its existence, have peace. World peace. The Bible describes that the lion will lie with the lamb. No more animals eating each other. No more people devouring each other. We'll all be peaceful. Amen. You won't even be afraid of snakes. Isn't that amazing? That blows my mind. That's the one thing I can't get around. All right, that's amazing. All right, but the fact is this, you know, be perfect peace. Not only that, but in verse number 13, there will be perfect comfort. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. Amen. There'll be no more hurting. Isn't that wonderful? No more pain. No more sorrow. The Lord will reign. There will be a time of rejoicing in verse number 14. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice. This world will have a time of great joy. The Lord, he will rule and reign there from Jerusalem. And there will be a time of great rejoicing in this world like never seen before. You know, this world is full of a lot of sorrow and hurt. But man, during that time, we'll all be rejoicing, for the Lord reigns. It'll be a time when he will conquer his enemies, verse 15, 16, and 17. He will rule, and he will not be challenged. He'll rule with an iron fist, if you will, but he'll not be challenged. He will reign in verse number 18. He will be worshipped in verse number 23. They'll worship him. The world will make trips to Jerusalem to bow before the Lord and worship the Lord. We will be ruling and reigning with him. It's just going to be a wonderful time on this earth, a time of great peace and rejoicing. But in this chapter, God describes something that's very interesting, and I want us to read it. If you're able to, just in respect, let's stand as we read the Word of God, and let's read in starting in verse number 22. It says this, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord." Now look at verse 24. "And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." At some point, when the Lord is ruling and reigning, all those who stood against him in that great war, all those who were slain in their rebellion against God, the Lord will leave those carcasses there in the Valley of Hinnom near Jerusalem. It's a different scene. I don't know if you thought and, you know, looked at that much in your life, but it's something to stop and think about. There'll be such a slaughter, the Bible says, that the blood will be to the horse's bridle at that war. I mean, there's so many people gathered against God, and with the power of his word, the war is over. But God leaves those carcasses there. It's interesting. So that everyone who makes this trip to Jerusalem to worship God, they will see these carcasses. Now, why would the Lord do that? As a constant reminder. If I can just be as simple as I can, it doesn't pay to rebel against God. You will not win. And before I pray, you know what the oddest part about? Now, again, sick men will live 100 years, will be just a baby during the millennial. There'll be children born during this 1,000 years. Did you know at the core of every curriculum? During 1,000 years will be Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Kids will be taught to know who he is. We'll be taught the word of God. The truth about how everything was created. But at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is loosed one last time. Because God's a just God and everyone has a free choice. Every man has a free choice. And at the end of that 1,000 years, the devil will tempt man once again. And did you know that all those who had been taught only Jesus and seen the peace that he brings, and live with the rejoicing and the comfort that there'll be a great host that will say no. And they'll look back and remember when they could live according to their flesh, even though they walk past a valley full of bones that testified that it does not pay to rebel against God. This morning, that valley's not there. The valley is, but the bones aren't. But today I want to go through the Bible. While I can't do it physically, I want us to look at some carcasses today that will testify that it does not pay to rebel against God. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray you'd help me, Lord, as we teach and preach what you've laid on my heart. Lord, it is a sobering thought as we read this scripture here. It's not one of, Lord, excitement or joy. It's, as your word says, it's abhorring. It's disgusting. It's revolting. But Lord, you left it there for a reason. Now help us, as I know what you've laid on my heart, help me to share it as only you can. And I love you, Lord, and I surrender myself to you. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So let's go. We can't physically go and see these bones, but let's go spiritually. Go back to Genesis, please. If you will, turn to Genesis in chapter number 4. And let's just, we're going to do a brief, I guess, survey, if you will, of others who rebelled against God. And we'll see what their story will tell us today. We're going to start out in Genesis chapter number 4. There was a man by the name of Cain. Now Cain was a man who felt that he could do it his way. Cain was a man, let's read there in chapter number 4 and verse number 2. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was the keeper of the sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. He was the first man born to woman here on this earth. And it says there in verse number 3, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now understand, Adam and Eve were their parents. Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. This sin curse was brought upon all men. But I believe with all of my heart, because Hebrews chapter number 11 says this about Abel, that by faith Abel offered his sacrifice. Now, what is that faith? I believe his mom and dad had taught him that one day Jesus would may be that sacrifice. And every time he brought that lamb sacrifice, he gave it to the Lord in faith, Hebrews says, and knowing that this one day the Lord would send one to be the sacrifice for sins. Abraham believed this and was justified by his faith. I believe you see this throughout the Old Testament. All these things, they pointed to the fact that the Messiah would come. And I believe that Abel knew this, and I believe that Cain knew this. Same parents. He had good parents. Well, Cain thought, I'll just do it my way. It makes more sense. He was a tiller of the ground. He brought his fruit, and I'm sure you've never seen fruit like Cain brought forth. I mean, I love a good garden. I love, you know, cucumbers and tomatoes, and man, that's good stuff. I can't imagine in that kind of soil and that kind of earth the veggies and the fruit that Cain was able to produce. And he probably brought the best of the best and set it on an altar. But God said no. Because understand this, there is always and only will be one way to heaven, and that is through the sacrifice and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God said no. He would not accept that. And that is a representation that is talked about all through the New Testament, Cain is, of man's first attempt to try to work his way to heaven. My friends, I'm looking at you just telling you the truth, that being a good person will not get you to heaven. You can be the best. You can act good, young people. You can act, you know, you can sit in church all of your life, saint of God. You know, you can and put on your halo. But if you've not been saved, if you've not trusted in Jesus Christ and repented of your sin and trusted in Him as your Savior, there is no way to heaven but through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. For by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If it was based upon what we did, when we get to heaven, we'd be really proud of ourselves. That's the fact. But it's not going to be that way. When we get to heaven, we'll only have one person to praise, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And Cain said, I'll do it my way. God said, no. He became very angry at that. The Bible says he became very wroth. He got mad at God. He got mad, I'm sure, at his brother. He got mad, I'm sure, at his parents. He was just a mad man. He was so angry. They look down on what happens there. In verse number 5, it says, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thou countenance fallen? Now, I want you to pause and understand this. God just didn't say to Cain, yep, you're doing it wrong, kick you out. God tried to reach out to Cain again. Because God loves people. God loves you. And anytime the Lord asks a question, understand this, He already knows the answer. He's never had to ask anyone for wisdom, all right? He knows it all. When He asks a question, He's trying to teach us a lesson. And so He asked Cain, he says, why art thou wroth? Why are you so angry? Why is thy countenance fallen? Now look what he says in verse number 7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If you'll just do it the right way, in faith. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Cain, there's a blessing. Just do right. But what did Cain do? He got mad. He's walking in the field next to his brother. And I don't know what the conversation was. My imagination thinks that in some way they started talking about the sacrifice. Cain got, he's just so angry. And he picks up a rock and commits the first murder. He kills his own brother. Kills his own brother in anger. Now, you know what happens. The Bible warns us. Cain, He gets mad and he can't believe what he did. God still goes out and tries to speak to him. And it says there in verse number 9, and the Lord said, Cain, where is Abel thy brother? He said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. And there's a curse put upon him. When thou tillest the ground, it shall henceforth yield unto her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. You know what happened? Cain's life turned upside. What was he? He's a tiller of the ground. He knew how to grow it. Vegetables, fruit. But now the earth worked against him. His life was a struggle. He had to go away. And I know that, you know, how the future, but he lived, the Bible says, as a vagabond, as a traveler, a wanderer, lonely. His family over there, where he should have been, he never was able to be there again. The love, the protection, the environment that should have been in a family, he did not know it. His children that he would have later would grow up to be wicked. He would even have a grandchild who would say, I know what granddaddy did, and he slayed one, but I slayed multiple people. Wickedness. He died lonely. The world against him. 1 John chapter number 3. Let me read this to you real quick. In 1 John chapter number 3 and in verse number 12, it says this. Verse 11 says, for this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil. His brothers were righteous. You know, I take from the word of God here. Now look at me. Cain was a lost man. He was a wicked person. Cain was a person. Now, everybody, stop and think with me. Please catch this today. He had good parents. You say, Adam sinned. Look in a mirror. We all have. Adam and his wife would go on to raise him another godly line. He had good parents. Everybody look at me. God spoke to Cain. God knocked on Cain's heart. God tried to reach Cain. But Cain was one who thought he could do it his way. Cain was filled with pride and anger. Cain was cursed. He was rejected from the world and the Lord. And I'm looking at you today. I don't take joy in this. I'm just telling you what the Bible just said. 6,000 years later, Cain's in hell. And he died a miserable death. Alone. The world against him. His children wicked. I don't know where his bones rotted, but I know where his soul is. And I know what the Bible says about his life. He was lonely. A traveler. A wicked person. I want us to stop and look at Cain's life and now answer the question. Maybe you sit there and say today, "Oh, preacher, I'll make it to heaven. I'm a good person." That's contrary to what the Bible says. That's Cain's thinking. "Oh, preacher, maybe God spoke to you. If God's knocking on your heart to door, listen to him today. Don't walk away. Don't get angry today at the word of God. Listen today." "So I'll do it my way." That's what Cain said. It didn't work. Go somewhere else with me in the Old Testament. Look at 1 Samuel chapter number 2. There's all kinds of illustrations, but we don't have time. 1 Samuel chapter number 2. A few pages to the right. 1 Samuel chapter number 2. There was these boys, and their names were Hophni and Phinehas. Hophni and Phinehas. See, who were they? Well, the priest was named Eli. And these were Eli's sons. In 1 Samuel chapter number 2, look in verse number 12. In 1 Samuel 2 and verse number 12. Now, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. Now, that's not a compliment. They acted like the devil. Look what it says in verse number 12. They knew not the Lord. Well, I don't have time to preach this. Look at me. They grew up in church. Their daddy was a preacher. This is all they ever knew. They grew up being taken care of by the temple. But they did not know the Lord. Verse number 22 in that same chapter says, "Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the woman that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." Here's two boys. They grew up in church, but they did not know the Lord. They went through all the motions. Look at me. They would do the work of a priest. They did sacrifices. They went through all the motions, yet their life was full of fornication. They were lying with women. They were lustful. They were bold in their sin. And, worst part, they were influencing other people to do the same. They're one of those people that all of Israel look and, "Well, if they can do it, we can do it." Christian, you have a lot of responsibility. If you bear the name of Christ, act like it. Don't be an excuse for a lost world to continue in wickedness. Well, they continued down the road. They lived how they wanted to. Look at Look at 1 Samuel chapter number 4, and in verse number 4, it says, "So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring forth thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelt between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God." Now I'll tell you the story in just a second, but how sad is it that they didn't even realize the presence of God? They dwelled right there with the ark of God, the very visible presence of God, and didn't know him. Here's the story. The Philistines attacked. They attacked and they whipped Israel. Israel said, "What are we going to do?" And someone said, "I have an idea. Let's go back just like the old days and let's take the Ark of the Covenant and we will take the Ark upon our shoulders. The priests will carry it into battle and our God will whip them." Israel was living in sin. So they went and got these two boys who were basically an emblem of Israel. And they went and they said, "Hophni, Phinehas, bring the ark." And they did. They marched into battle. They went there and fought the Philistines. And matter of fact, when they brought the ark into the host of Israel, all of Israel started celebrating. God is here. God is here. And matter of fact, the Philistines said, "What is that noise we hear?" And someone gave a report and said, "The ark of God." And that is, they are rejoicing. Their God is with them. And the Philistines, they began to tremble. They began to fear because they knew what God was, the God of Israel. And they had heard the stories. But then finally one Philistine general stood up and said, "Man, if you're a Philistine, act like a man. I don't care. Let's go fight." And they went. And because God was not with Israel, God was not with Hophni and Phinehas and their lust and their fornication and their sin, Israel got defeated. 30,000 men died. Now look with your mind's eye at that battlefield. As all these dead corpses are laying there, the Philistines pick up the ark and they take it home as a prize. They defeated God. And there, laying next to where the ark lied, are the dead bodies of Hophni and Phinehas, slain by the sword. News gets back home. Daddy's sitting there. He begins to tremble. What happened? He already knew what happened. They said, "They got the ark. Your sons are dead." He fell over, broke his neck in falling. Died. One of his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, went into labor. She named that child Ichabod, which means the glory of God is gone. There are some people that grow up in church. Just because you grow up in church doesn't mean you know the Lord. Just because you know how to stand up and sing, just because you know when to sit down and you know what a tenth is in an offering, just because you know how to run the sound system and what a bus route is, and just because you know the books of the Bible in order, doesn't mean you know the Lord. Just because you sat in a prayer meeting as other people got a hold of God and God got a hold of them, doesn't mean you know the Lord. Because I got two guys that could tell you right now in hell, we were wrong. Look at their dead bodies slain on the field. Their father dead in grief. A wife who knew her unfaithful husband, who had given her a child, was dead. And she died giving labor. She said, "God's gone." Is that the life you want? Is that the life you want? You say, "Well, preacher, I like my sin. I want to go on in my sin." Cain was a man full of pride. It didn't work. Hophni and Phinehas loved pleasure. Look at their dead bodies. You say, "I don't want to look at that." Well, the Lord thinks it's important at some point that we stop and look. Look. Let me give you another one. Turn over. We'll be real quick. 1 Samuel chapter number 10. 1 Samuel chapter number 10. Here is a man who started out great. Did you know when Israel said, "We want a king," God said, "This is the man." He stood head and shoulders literally above everyone else. His name was Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse number 1, then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" Here is King Saul. King Saul, God chose King Saul. King Saul was a man that God said, "You will be the captain of my people." King Saul was someone who started out doing well. But now look at me. His life became one of bitterness, jealousy. Later on down the road, he decided he would do what God told him he couldn't do. He did the act of a priest and making a sacrifice, and he wasn't in that position. He disobeyed God on purpose. He was then told in 1 Samuel chapter 15 to go and destroy all the Amalekites. And God said to utterly destroy them all. Then King Saul went and he whipped them. But instead of destroying everything like God said, he decided to keep some that would bring him more and more power. If I can keep some of the sheep and keep some of the princes, it'll just make me more of a respected person. Saul was lifted up. He got power in his blood. He wanted to be in charge. And he went from disrespecting to dishonoring to disobedience to depression and then demonic activity when he's sitting there in front of a soothsayer trying to bring back someone from the dead. He thought he deserved more praise than what he was getting. People plotted for David for a victory and he got mad. He wanted more power. He wanted more possessions. 1 Samuel chapter 31. Turn over there real quick. 1 Samuel chapter number 31. He's fighting the Philistines. The Philistines begin to overrun them. 1 Samuel chapter 31 and verse number 4 says this. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, "Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith. Let these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. Here is God's chosen person to lead and be the captain of his people. But Saul got a problem in his life. Saul was someone, I believe, that was a good man. Saul was a man that started out great. But the longer Saul lived, the more he wanted to be in charge. Christian, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with everything you got. But we have a danger. We have to be careful. When we start wanting more and more and to be in charge of our life, and we'll hear preaching and say, "That's not the way I'm going to live." Can I just give you, let's look at the end of his story. He takes a sword, God's chosen man, and he thrust it through his abdomen. Look at him lying there on the field. See, that's, I don't want to look at that. The Philistines found him, they took and they cut his head off. That's disgusting, preacher. They took his armor off and they dedicated it to a false god. They took his headless body and they went and they nailed it to a wall so everyone could go by and spit on it. There's Israel's king. Say, "Preach, I don't even envision that. It's disgusting. It's bloody. It's gross. I know." So why would we think that we're something different than him? "Preacher, I know what the Bible says, but I like doing the way I want to do. I know the Bible says the, you know, not have part in this, but I want some of this." Ask Saul. So I don't want to look at that. Well, the Lord said we should look and be reminded. There's a wicked lady named Jezebel. Turn over a few more pages. 1 Kings chapter number 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. Jezebel was a wicked queen in Israel. She was a wicked lady. She brought idolatry into Israel. She brought prostitution into Israel. She worshipped Baal. In 1 Kings chapter number 16 and in verse number 31, it says, "It came to pass that it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took his wife Jezebel the daughter of Ethbaal king of the Zidonians and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He reared up an altar for Baal in verse number 32. He brought it to the capital there in Samaria. They did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel, in verse 33, to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And she was behind it all. Now, he was wicked too, King Ahab. But Jezebel, she brought all this and introduced it. At one point, Ahab wanted a vineyard. He thought it was nice. And Jezebel said, well, just take it. He said, it's not mine. So she took care of it. She had the man murdered. And then she took it for him. Whenever Elijah brought down fire in the glory of God on top of Mount Carmel, it was Jezebel that said, by tomorrow I will kill you. She was a wicked lady. She was wicked. She thought she would do whatever she wanted to do. Look over in 2 Kings in chapter number 9. 2 Kings chapter number 9. Just a few pages over to the right again. 2 Kings chapter number 9 and in verse number 30. 2 Kings 9 and verse number 30. It says, and when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head and looked out a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace, and who slew his master? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, throw her down. She was up in his tower, hiding from Jehu. So they threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses. And he trode her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, go, see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Therefore they came again and told him. And they said, this is the word of the Lord which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel. That's a disturbing picture too. Here's a lady. Now look at me. Cain was full of pride. Hophni and Phinehas, pleasure. King Saul wanted power. Jezebel was just profane. Look at her carcass. She was thrown out of a tower. The blood sprayed when she hit the ground upon the horses and the wall. The dogs came in. And they came out and they ate her dead body. You say, preacher, it's gross. I know. Maybe you're sitting here today and you just want to live a profane life. Or you know someone that is living that life. Pray for them. The end is not pretty. Young people, you say, this, it's odd. The Lord put it in the scripture and he wants us to look at it. Young people, you sit there, I can't wait. I can get to do what I want to do, live my life without any of these restrictions. Ask Jezebel what a profane life is. She's in hell today. I hate she's in hell. She heard the truth. A man of God stood up and told her the truth. She saw God do amazing things, but she said, no! I will not! It's my life! She would curse, live her profane life. See the dogs. Go to the New Testament real quick and we'll be done. I know time's out. Look at Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew chapter number 27. There's lots more. In Matthew chapter number 27, did you know there was one that God said, follow me? And this man followed the Lord. For 3 years, he heard Jesus teach. He heard Jesus' lessons. He saw Jesus do absolute and unbelievable miracles. He was one of the ones that God chose. He saw God do a walk on the water. He saw God do just absolutely amazing things and healing the deaf and raising the dead and having the lame to walk again. And this man, after seeing all of us, said this, for 30 pieces of silver, I'll take it to him. And for some coins, Judas betrayed Christ. He went to the garden where Jesus was, where he knew he'd be. He kissed him, and even at that point, the Lord said, friend. The Lord had reached out to him there in that upper room and handed him the sop. The Lord called him friend. The Lord wanted Judas showing us again his heart. It is not, he is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But Judas, for some pennies, for some change, for some money, said, I'll take the money over God. And you say, did he get paid? He did. Matthew chapter 27, look in verse number 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned. Now hold on a second. After they arrested Jesus and they led him to be crucified, Judas saw he was condemned. Judas saw the truth. When he saw the Lord go to the cross, he knew it was for him. I'm the guilty one. Judas cried out. He saw he was condemned. He repented himself and brought again 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. He came back and he said, I don't want the money. I was wrong. I shouldn't have done this. I'm condemned. I'm dirty. I'm filthy. I don't want this life. I have sinned in that I have betrayed. Look what it says. The innocent blood. There is only one innocent blood that's ever been on this earth, and that was it. I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. He couldn't even live with himself anymore. He thought, if I had the money, I'll have everything I want. Well, look at him hanging. Tying the noose around his own neck. He said, I don't want to look at that. I don't really want to either, but God put it in the scripture because the Lord said, look at this. Right. You think you want to go out there? I don't need, I just, long as I've got a big house and a big bank account, life is going to be good. Ask Judas where that leaves you. Matter of fact, why don't you open your eyes and read the newspaper every once in a while, check out the news feed on your internet, and ask, see all these rich people. Ask them as they're hanging themselves in California. Taking their own life. What shall it profit a man if you gain the whole world but you lose your own soul? You know, if that wasn't hideous enough, Acts chapter number 1 verse 16 and 19 says that at some point that rope snapped or someone cut it and Judas's body fell to the ground, and it had hung there so long that when it hit the ground his body literally exploded and his bowels gushed out. You say, preacher, that's gross! I know it's abhorring. But the Lord, at the end of that 1,000 years, they'll have everyone come by and say, but stop, I know it's hideous, but look, be reminded, that's where it leads you. That's where rebellion will leave you. That's where you say, well, I want all the money, I want all the power, I want to live my profane life, I want to live how I want to be, it's my life's butt out, leave me alone. Look at the carcass, look at the dogs, look at the lonely man dying in the wilderness, look at it and ask yourself, is that what you want? I'm not naive. I know the Word of God. There'll be some who say, I'll take my chances. Isn't it sad? But you don't have to be that person. Look at the carcass today. Cain and his pride didn't work. Hophni and Phinehas and their pleasure didn't pay off. Saul, wanting all the power, took his own life. Jezebel, living a profane life, the dogs ate her body. Judas thinking, if I just had the money, and he hung himself on a rope. Now answer your question. What will you do? I hope that everyone in this room says, preacher, I am sold out to God. I want to live for the Lord. I am saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Praise the Lord for that. But I hope there's no one like Saul that maybe you start out on the right path, but your own life gets in your way. Hope there's no one like Cain that says, well, I want to do it my way. Hope there's no Hophni and Phinehas here that are just, they know it, they even said in church, but they're living their life in pleasure. Look at the end. Look at the end. Make the right choice.